1 Corinthians 15. As you turn into 1 Corinthians 15, we just fill you in on the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 19, but the first service was focused on the prominence of the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection, in the sense that Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, who they were off on some things, and they got off on some doctrinal things too. And one of the first heresies of the Christian church was the teaching that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead bodily. He didn't really rise from the dead physically, bodily. So Paul's writing to the church, and he already corrected them on some other matters. Now he's correcting them on this doctrinal issue. Okay? And let me just recap. If you were in the first service, this will be redundant for you, but it's good to hear things again. Some of the myths that have gone on over the years concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they go kind of like this. And I talked about them in the first service. I'll review it again now for the second service before we move in to the middle part of 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the myths are, well, this Jesus, he really didn't rise from the dead. There was this guy running around claiming to be the Messiah, and he had set a plan in effect with Joseph of Arimathea, a rich, prominent Jewish man, to make people believe he was the Messiah, and he got some other disciples with him. And so he started to, you know, cause a little trouble amongst the Jews, and the Romans got involved, and they said, this guy's got to be crucified. Well, in the midst of him being crucified, he made a deal with Joseph of Arimathea that Joseph would take him down from the cross after his disciples came and, you know, asked for the Roman soldiers to give him this vinegar that had a drug in it that would cause him to swoon and, like, pass out. So they thought he was dead, the Roman soldiers. But the plan went awry when one of the Roman soldiers just wanted to make sure and pierced his side. So then Joseph of Arimathea freaked out. He took him down from the cross really quick. He brought him aside into a cool tomb, okay? And Jesus said, you know, hurry up, Joseph. Get some of my disciples in. You know, let them go out and tell the world that I really did rise again. And then Jesus died. There was no resurrection. Before he died, you know, he had to limp around with, you know, nail-pierced hands and pierced feet and make everybody believe that he rose again from the dead. The swoon theory, just a theory. That's really what happened to Jesus. He really didn't rise. He was taken down from the cross before he died. Well, I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. There's a problem with that. The Roman soldiers perfected the art of crucifixion, okay? You weren't fooling them if you were dead or not, okay? Just so you know. They used to line the streets with bodies to show the people, if you are an insurrectionist against Rome, this is what's going to happen to you while the carcasses were laying there decaying, okay? Problem with that. Then remember I talked about the twin theory. Jesus had a twin that nobody knew about. Okay? Nobody knew about this twin. Mary hid him, okay? Because they were going to raise him to be the Messiah and, you know, fulfilled some of those prophecies. He was going to be crucified. And then after he was crucified, you know, the twin just appeared and said, I am Jesus, risen again. Now, I don't know how they faked the ascension with that, but I don't know. So the twin theory. And then remember I talked about the Muslim theory says that this messianic Jesus really was about to go to the cross, but God all of a sudden zapped somebody, made that person look like Jesus. That Jesus went to the cross, and the other real Jesus ascended into heaven. Then there's the watchtower Jesus that says this Jesus, what happened to him was, well, he did die on the cross, but he rose again spiritually, not physically. There was no real resurrection. Well, that still goes on in today's day and age. People still believe that. If Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. He just spiritually arose. And remember what Paul went through in 1 Corinthians 15 to explain to them, this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. Now, that whole spiritual thing, he rose spiritually. The Spirit of Jesus came upon the disciples, and all of a sudden, before they were scared to death while he was being crucified, now all of a sudden, the Spirit of Jesus just came upon them, and now they turn the world upside down all of a sudden and preach the gospel, and thousands get saved, and everything else. Just the Spirit of Jesus.
doesn't matter if the dead really rise physically. Paul said, of course it does. You know, see, this is a heresy going on in C.S. Lewis's day also. You know, C.S. Lewis is a great author, theologian. He said this, because that's still propagated through the churches. People are going into churches now that believe this, that it was just the spirit of Jesus that rose up. C.S. Lewis says this, can you explain to me how a spirit stands? Because that's what resurrection means, to stand up, okay? To get up. How does a spirit do that? That's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, remember, if you're in the first service, I'll recap again for the people who weren't. Paul went through the ifs. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he said, your preaching's in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what are you guys doing meeting together? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then those who have died, your relatives that are in the church, your loved ones, they've just perished somewhere. If Jesus didn't rise, that's what happened to them. Now, what Paul gets into here, okay, we're going to look at the parade of the resurrection and the program and pattern of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, okay? He gets into here. He's going to anticipate some arguments because people are wondering, well, this resurrection thing, how are the dead raised? How does this happen? How does a dead person get up and walk? What kind of body are they going to have? Because all they saw, remember, a lot of those people in the churches didn't get to see the resurrected Christ. They were converts just like some of you and myself. They believed the eyewitness accounts. They believed the scriptures. Infallible proofs, Peter calls them. Okay? Just like you and me. So what started to go through the church was, again, Jesus didn't really rise. It doesn't matter if you believe that. That doesn't matter. Paul says, well, if you believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus rose again, you're still in your sins. There's no heaven. There's only perish. Everyone's just going to perish in hell somewhere. And then he concludes. He said, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. He says, why are you wasting your time doing the Jesus thing for us, carrying Bibles, believing in Jesus, you know, trying to go to the Lord all the time? Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up again. I need to walk with you again. Help me, God. I pray for my kids, my family. I want them to be saved. Why are you doing that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? That's what they were doing in the church. That makes no sense. People are flocking to buildings this morning that don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, bodily. That's crazy. Paul told them, you're wasting your time. Now, Paul anticipates the argument. Well, what's this resurrection thing all about? How's it going to happen? What kind of body are they going to have? I mean, explain this to me, Paul. But Paul anticipates the argument of the church, of the people that were going around saying, it doesn't matter if you believe in a physical resurrection. And he tries to explain to them the best he can, inspired by the Spirit of God, that there is going to be a resurrection. Because Jesus rose again, you will rise also. Now, the difference between Jesus and you and me is this, that God said about the body of Jesus, remember it said, it was written of Jesus in the volume of thy book, I delight to do thy will, O God, right? It says that what? A body God prepared for him. Now, the difference with you and Jesus is this, that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Okay? Meaning this, after 3 days, the body physically starts to decay. Rigor mortis sets in. It's pretty disgusting. That's why Lazarus, remember, he's been dead 4 days now. He stinks. Okay? God said, not the body that I'm giving to my only begotten son. He's rising on the third day because I'm not going to allow him to see corruption. That's the difference with you and me. Our bodies go in the grave. They decay. Okay? Jesus didn't decay. He rose again from the dead gloriously. You say, well, how do you know this stuff, Pastor Matt? How do you know? How can you be so sure that you Bible thumpers go around telling people to believe this gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God wants me to believe that to get into heaven? Come on. How do you know that? Well, I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. It's very important for us to understand. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 17? Paul said what? In Acts chapter 17, as he's on Mars Hill in the Areopagus there, and he's explaining what Christ did, what God did through Jesus Christ, right? He said he appointed a day that this man Jesus is going to judge all the living, right? And he said he proved it to all of mankind by raising him from the dead. Okay? And this is what I said before. I'll say it again. Very important. Well, those guys that were sitting there listening to Paul didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. But God said, through Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God proved it to all mankind that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen Son of God. And he proved it by raising him from the dead. He proved it to those guys that didn't get to see Christ. He proved it to you and me. You didn't get to see Christ physically. You didn't touch him and handle him like Thomas did, like the disciples did, like the eyewitnesses did. But God said he proved it to all of mankind that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Christ. You say, well, how did he prove that to me? I didn't see him. I didn't touch him. I didn't handle him. That's not proven to me. God said he did prove it to you. I'm going to tell you how. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most attested to fact in human history. The most. There's more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay, than if you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. There's more manuscript, eyewitness evidence, so on and so forth. Not just from the Bible, but from secular sources also. Okay? The proof that Jesus rose from the dead. 500 witnesses at once, the 12, so on and so forth. That this guy got up, he walked, he appeared, he showed himself, they touched him, they handled him, and he ascended into heaven. You say, well, if I could just see Jesus now, if he just came up to me and I saw him and I got a chance to talk to him and I saw him and this and that and I saw some miracles, then I would believe. Well, remember in Luke chapter 16, right? It said the rich man died. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Okay? It said the beggar who loved God died. He lifted up his eyes. He was in paradise in Abraham's bosom. Heaven. Okay? The rich man that didn't love God, okay, he loved this world. He lived only for this world. While he's in torment, what does he do? He can see heaven afar off, and he sees Abraham over there, and he says, Abraham, can you send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, right? What does he say? He says, I can't. Once you die, you're fixed. That's it. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. He says he can't. And then the guy says what? This is what he says. He goes, well, I have five brothers. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come to this same place. Can you send Lazarus back from the dead? Okay? Send him back so he can go and tell my brothers. Lest they come to this place, the same place that I'm in. You know what he says? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. What makes you think they're even going to be persuaded if one comes back from the dead? Now listen to me. Jesus did come back from the dead. And if you do a little bit of study, if you care about your eternal soul even this much, and you try to seek God, who is the true God? Is there a God? Is this Bible real? Are you alive, God? God will prove to you the resurrection of the dead, that it's real, it's powerful, and Jesus rose. He will do that. You know, God's not sitting up there in heaven saying, hey, I don't want anybody to believe in me. I'm going to hide from everybody. No. God's alive. He's powerful. The Bible says in him we live, we move, we have our being. He's not far from any one of us ever. But people don't want to be accountable to their Creator. I said this before, I'll say it again. The gospel is the extent of God's love. Okay? God created. He loves you. You get to borrow a breath of air from him. That next second, he loves you. Okay? He says he put it in every heart to know that he's alive and he's powerful. He loves you. And to know that he hates sin, now that's the problem. That's the problem. Jesus said, people will not come into the light. Because if they come into the light, they're going to have to admit that their deeds are evil and that God is righteous. And they don't want to be accountable to God. So we go out and we tell people about Christ. We tell people about the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. If you just believe this, you accept it by faith into your heart. Oh, don't talk to me about that faith thing. Faith. It takes so much more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you right now. And these quacks out there go teaching it to our kids that everything in existence came from a period that's about the size of this on this page right here. Yeah, you believe that? Yeah. I met with 12 doctors. I told them that, you know, you guys believe in evolution? Yep. Really? I'm like, it amazes me that you guys get to work with the human body intimately. You see the amazement of it, and you don't think there's a design to this? It's going to be hard. Listen, Pastor Matthew, it's going to be hard for you in this environment to convince us that there's a creator. You know what that is? That's condescending speech. We're smarter than you. We're more educated than you. Well, the Bible says you're a fool. Sad. God loves people. He died for them. He rose again. Paul is anticipating the arguments here about the resurrection. People going through the church, well, how are the dead going to be raised? What are they going to look like? Where are they going to go? What is all this about? You know, Christianity is the only religion, biblical Christianity is the only religion that you increase after death. Okay? Every other religion, you die and then you're a cow. Or you die and you just float into nirvana and you become one with everything. Mr. Gus, I'm one with everything. So sometimes my kids, they pee in the yard behind the fence. So they could be peeing on their great-grandmother or something. I don't know. Whatever. You increase. Christianity is the only religion that says that. The only one. After death. And this is where I left off the message, and I'll say it again, the second message before we dig in here. God doesn't destroy what he creates. He redeems it. Amen. He doesn't destroy it. That's what the resurrection's all about. Oh, your body's decayed. It's destroyed. Its molecules just floated off into oblivion somewhere, and it's destroyed, and that's all there is to it. No, God redeems it. There's going to be a resurrection. Because Jesus rose, you will rise also. Watch what Paul says here. Verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Paul says he is risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now what Paul's talking about here, he just went through the arguments. He goes, if you guys are teaching that Christ isn't risen, then your loved ones, they're perishing somewhere. If you guys are teaching Christ isn't risen, your preaching's in vain. If you guys are teaching that Christ isn't risen, you're wasting your time. He goes, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He goes, let me explain this to you. Christ is the first fruits. What's the first fruits? I know you Bible scholars out there already know this. It was an agricultural society, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, right? When people, they go out, they have their crops, they have their farms, so on and so forth. They'd go out, and you had to give your best to God, okay? What they would do is they would go out, and at the time of harvest, right, they'd see things starting to harvest, and they'd go, there's the first fruit. So if this is starting to come, if this wheat is, you know, blossoming, so on and so forth, then we know the rest is going to come also. There's going to be a full harvest. So they would see the first fruits come up. They would take those first fruits and they'd offer them to God. And the priest actually got it as an offering. Okay? The first fruits. So if there was first fruits, there was going to be many more to come after. The first apple you see on the tree is usually not the only apple. Okay? There's going to be a lot more. Paul says Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to rise from the dead. Then there's going to be many after. He goes, in Adam, we all die. We all bear Adam's image.
He said, that's not fair. You're nuts.
Yeah, I got this the other day.
You mean to tell me that every human being comes from these two people?
Yeah. Yeah. You know that can be proven scientifically? The evolutionists hate that. All of us come from two. That's what the Bible said a long time ago. Well, you mean to tell me that everything came from a spinning rock somewhere? Come on. And I look at these people and I tell them, listen, yeah, everything came from two. Adam and Eve, just like God said. And I say, when I look out in creation, what I see is exactly what the Bible says, what you can see. People have people, apes have apes, giraffes have giraffes after their kind. That's what the Bible says. Paul's going to talk about that in 1 minute here. The first fruits is Christ, and because Christ rose, we will rise also. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Okay? Death has no hold on him. What's the first resurrection? The first resurrection is in reference to order. That first resurrection is what? You say, well, when's this going to happen? Because I read my Bible and there's a resurrection and there's a rapture. There's a resurrection then. And then Christ comes back. There's a resurrection then in Old Testament saints. And then at the end, the millennium. What's all this resurrection? That's the first resurrection. It's in reference to order. That you're part of the first resurrection. You know what the second resurrection is? That's the one you don't want to be a part of. Okay? That's the one at the end of the millennial kingdom when all the unsaved dead are raised. Their souls are already in Hades, many of them. The Bible talks about that. But now their bodies are raised, and that's the great white throne judgment, where they stand before Christ and they're judged according to their works. The Bible says there's no place found for them. Sad. Jesus died for them, but they would not receive him. So sad. It's so sad as I look out. I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. We live about 750,000 people in a 10 to 12 mile radius. Go that way, 10, 12 miles all around. You know something? You know how many of them actually believe this book? Probably less than 2%. But God's not righteous. You mean to tell me, Pastor Matt, he's just going to send all those people to hell? No, they sent themselves there. Because they don't want anything to do with them. Jesus died for them. People are going to be sitting in hell forever. I'm in hell forever, gnashing their teeth upon God, hating on him. But this Jesus died for me? Yeah. Christ the first fruits. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put unto him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things unto him. Now listen. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Now, this is a little interesting theology here. What many people think is going on here is this, that Christ being God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can't comprehend it, but we can apprehend it. That's what the Bible says, okay? That Christ willfully submitted to the Father. He does this work of redemption, ruling, reigning, so on and so forth. And then when it's all said and done, he's no longer takes that submissive role. He steps back into that unity in the Godhead. That's what many people think going on here. That's not what this message is about, but you can study that and debate me on it afterwards. All right. Verse 29. Now listen, this is the program and pattern of the resurrection. Paul asked them, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now, another highly debated passage of scripture. Paul said, what are you doing baptizing people if the dead don't rise? Because you're baptizing them in the name of a dead man. Right? He's saying, what do you... Now listen, all churches, some churches go crazy with this. I think the Mormon church does this. Since I don't really think they're a church anyway. But, you know, they take dead people and they put them under the water. And they pull them up again. Because that's going to, like, save their soul. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about here is, why are you doing baptisms unto the dead if Jesus is a dead man, if he didn't rise? Why are you doing that? Why are you wasting your time putting people in water if Jesus didn't rise? This makes no sense. Now watch this. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul says, why does everybody hate me? Christian. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Usually the most persecution I get is you're a nut.
A good nut.
You guys are crazy. You're crazy. That, I get that. You're nuts, you're crazy, you're this, you're that. That's about the most I get. I'm not saying that's not a lot. It is for some of us, but Paul says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do people hate us? Why is it that, you know, a family member gets converted, okay? They come to Jesus Christ, they give their lives to Christ, and then they go home and say, listen, I got this Jesus, he's alive, he's powerful, the word of God is real, it's unbelievable. I felt clean from all my sin. They go home and they tell their family this, and, you're in a cult! Woo! You're not giving those people half your paycheck, are you? Come on! What's wrong with you? Cult! But if you tell them you join this Rotary Club or this club or that club and this and that, and you do it 7 nights a week, oh, that's good! That's good! You can neglect your family for all that stuff, but you're going to waste your Sunday away from your family? An hour? Then it's a big deal! Crazy. Paul said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we just die. See what Paul says here? He's like, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Some people think it's in, when he's Acts chapter 19, the beasts of the people that were beating him as he was up against the Diana of the Ephesians and he's preaching the gospel. Some people think that Paul was literally thrown into an arena with lions to see how he'd make out. And he made it out of there. Paul says, why would I do that if the dead rise not? Paul says, why would I waste my time doing that? Paul saw the resurrected Christ. That's what changed his life. He's telling the church, why are you guys telling people that Jesus didn't rise? I'm physical proof that Jesus did rise. Paul says, why would I fight with lions? Why would I waste my time? Why would I do this stuff? He said, because Jesus died and he rose again. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why we need to continue to do what we do for the Lord. Because it matters. Now watch. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's what most people think. That they're just going to live this life and they eat, drink, buy a couple houses maybe, have a few kids, and then that's it. Over. Done. So sad. So sad. And then you go and tell them, listen, don't you know that there's eternity? Isn't eternity in your heart? Don't you want to live forever? God said he put eternity in everyone's heart. People want to live forever, but they want to do it without God. So sad. So sad. If you talk to people and they say, well, you know what? What do you believe happens when you die? Well, what happens when I die is this. I go and the husband that I never got along with, we're going to get along forever. Good luck. Or the wife, or my kids, or my this, or my that. Where's God in the whole equation? He's not there. Because that's what just what's going to happen. So sad. Let us just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He goes, says, snap out of it, guy. People are teaching this. You're going to start living this way in your Christian walk. You're going to start living for this life only. That's what he tells them. Now watch. He says, awake to righteousness. Stop sinning. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Listen, what you believe shows forth in how you live. I don't care what anybody tells you. That's what Paul's saying. What you really believe is going to come out in how you live. Whatever teaching you put yourself under, how you so choose, that's just going to, by osmosis, it's going to come out in your life. That's what Paul's telling them. Awake, stop sinning, stop teaching this stuff. Stop causing people to live for the here and now, telling them there's no resurrection. Stop doing that. That's worldly thinking, he says. Stop sinning. But some will say, here it is, verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised? How are they raised up? In what body do they come? Paul's already knowing what they're going to say. Okay, Paul, all I see is sister so-and-so passed away. And their body's in the ground. And it's been about 6 months, a year, a little more after that. And they're decayed. So Paul, can you tell me, some will say, how are the dead raised? How is this going to happen? What body do they come out with? Well, Paul's going to give them some examples. First of all, I want to say this to you. Is everything not possible with God? With all things are possible with God. Very simple. If God holds everything together, right? If God can do all of this with no problem, the cosmos is just in effect, doing what it does. If we were, if the moon was a few miles closer to the earth, there'll be massive tidal waves, okay? If God just lets it hang there right where it needs to be, if the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. Or a little bit further away, we'd freeze to death. That's just an accident. If God can do that, everything just does what it's supposed to do. Sun rises in the morning. Moon comes out at night. Is there for us to breathe? Can God not raise the dead? Of course he can. Paul says, you fool, verse 36. Look at the examples he gives. You fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it die. Paul says, life comes from death. That's what he says. Jesus died on the cross. Death brought us life. Paul says, don't you know this, you fools? That which you sow is not made alive except it die. Now watch this. He gives examples from agriculture. And that which you sow not that body. You got to hear the word body here. You sow not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You know what he's saying? Very simple. This is what he's saying. You plant a cherry tree seed, you get a cherry tree. If you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. That's what he's saying. Grass seed, you get grass. Or my house, you get mud. Okay? It just doesn't happen. I can't. It doesn't work in my house. But that's what God's saying. That's what Paul's saying to them. He goes, you fool. And he goes, listen, here's the thing. Did you ever think when that little ugly brown seed went into the ground, it would sprout this beautiful tree? Did you ever think when this little seed went into the ground that you get a massive pumpkin, watermelon, whatever it is? Paul knew, they knew, that
That seed, when it goes into the ground, it actually decays and it dies. That seed dies. And then it sprouts forth life after it dies. Listen, we see the examples of resurrection every spring. Give me an example of resurrection, Pastor Matt. Well, look at your oak tree. In the middle of the winter, the thing looks dead. We know the roots were alive and all that stuff. We get that. But then in the spring, it starts to bud. Leaves, so on and so forth. So with every other seed, every other tree, so on and so forth. Paul says, you fool, don't you know this, church? That the seed goes into the ground and dies? And then look what it sprouts forth. Now watch this. He gives examples here from zoology. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. Everything's not the same, he says. Men have a certain kind of flesh. Birds have a certain kind of flesh. Reptiles, fish, all that stuff. They all have a certain kind of flesh. So is my little dog, Ruffy, going to get resurrected one day? Scruffy? I don't know. Some people say it's just like God to do something like that. So probably. He'll make all things new. The whole creation groans and travails waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. The animals didn't do nothing wrong. Adam had dominion over them. He screwed up. Jesus Christ redeemed man and all of creation when he died on the cross for us. Gave it back to man. God redeemed it. Maybe a little dog will be resurrected one day. He'll stand up too. All right? So what bodies do they have? Examples from astronomy. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For the star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You see what he says here? He goes, even when you look out at the universe, the stars differ in splendor and brightness. All the planets, so on and so forth. He said, God will give it a body as he sees fit. Now listen, this is what people say. Well, in the resurrection, what are we going to look like? Are we going to know one another? Are we going to be able to see one another? What are we going to be like? What are we going to look like? What are we going to be capable of? I think in the resurrection, we're more capable of more things than Adam was in the garden. I do. That's what I think. What's it going to be like? Where are we going to be? How's it going to be? We have all these thoughts. I want to read you something. I wanted you to notice that sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Okay? The point here is when you sow those seeds, they're ugly. They're corruptible. They die, but they bring forth beauty. Paul is saying that's the same thing with your resurrected body. The body that you have now holds the blueprint for the one that you will have forever. Now hear me.
People say this, well, this whole heaven thing, heaven ain't heaven unless there's sex in heaven.
You heard that. Yeah, we must have all heard that one. You ever talk to an unbeliever? The first thing they say is, well, I don't want to go to heaven if there's no sex there. I believe there is. So, whoa! But it's not physical, it's metaphysical. It's different. Again, God doesn't destroy what he makes, he redeems. It's different. That little ecstasy you get there for that 3 seconds of whatever it is, I don't want to get into too deep stuff here. This is why you should send your kids downstairs, I don't know. But that's, I think... That's a little foretaste, I'm telling you, of eternity. It is.
It's so much deeper than you could ever imagine. That when a man and woman come together in that beauty, that ecstasy, that's a picture of us and God together for all of eternity. You can't even comprehend it. So much more. I'm going to read you a little quote. It's kind of a long quote, and I'm not big on long quotes because we kind of lose people sometimes, but try to stay with me. This is from Johnny Erickson Tada, Christian author. When she was a young woman, she was diving in the Chesapeake, and she basically broke her neck, and she was paralyzed. She still is from the neck down. And she writes this about one of her dreams. That night, as the cold Norwegian wind rattled my bedroom window, I snuggled down and slipped into the most amazing dream. I saw myself standing in a bright yellow bathing suit at the edge of a pool. This was astonishing, since I rarely dream about being on my feet, obviously because she was in a wheelchair her whole life. Usually, I can't see or feel my body from the shoulders down. My torso and legs are always hazy and unfinished, like the half-completed edges of a painting, but not in this dream. I stretch my arms above my head, arch my back, and gracefully dove into the water. When I came up and slicked my hair with my hands, I was stunned to see them glow, all rose red and wet, and honey ivory, bathed in life, beauty, and well-being. I pressed my palms to my nose. They smelled wild and sweet. Some might have mistaken me for an angel, but I never felt more human. Now listen, more a woman. I cocked my head and admired my outstretched arms and looked around. This is hard to describe, but the water and air were brilliant, a blazing light like pure gold, as transparent as glass. Each breath was piercing to my lungs, but with a sweet sting that made me want to breathe deeper. I looked down to see the pool water shimmering with diamonds. You know how we say the water sparkles? In my dream, it was doing exactly that. The air was sparkling too. Everything was flashing, clear and golden. I saw a friend sitting poolside, relaxing in a chair under a white cabana and watching me. Oddly, he looked awash in light too. He seemed more real, more a man than ever before. He was my old friend, but 1,000 times more himself. And when our eyes met, youth infused my heart. I wondered if he felt the same. I smiled and waved, then began swimming, smoothly parting the water with long, powerful strokes. The ripples felt cool and slick, more like satin than water. After a while, my friend dove in. He touched my shoulder and it burned, but in a painless way. There was no need to talk. Our smile said that we were friends for the first time again. We swam together, stroke for stroke, and the longer we swam, the stronger we grew. Not weaker, but stronger. It was the most remarkable dream I've ever had. When I woke up, I had no doubt it was a dream about heaven. I was convinced pure gold-like transparent glass existed. It wasn't a gawky image. I saw it with the eyes of my heart. Awesome. Now, I'm sure that doesn't even pale in comparison to what we're really going to be like with Christ in eternity. But she got a little taste of it. I think God gave that to her because she lived the major part of her life in a wheelchair, suffering for Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. He's talking about Adam. And after with that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also of the heavenly. Now listen. This is for us who believe in Christ. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now listen. When I walked in today,
I didn't plan to say this, but I don't know. God must want me to say it. And I talk about my son sometimes that has autism. And I don't do that for tearjerkers and all that stuff, but God must want me to say it. When I walked in, I'm listening to everyone praising God together and this and that. And my heart started to be moved for my son again as he was, you know, doing his thing. I don't know if he can really understand or not. But it's Resurrection Day. And I'm thinking, Lord, so awesome. I look at him. We're going to be raised incorruptible forever. Amen. To share glory with Christ and one another forever. Because if we bear the earthly, we all bear Adam's image. That image is gone. God stamped Christ's image in his place. And if we bore this image of Adam, Paul says, we must bear the heavenly image also. It's not an option, he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see the way Paul writes here? He says, this is gonna happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality, just like you must be born again. It doesn't stop there. When you're born again spiritually, God's got a resurrected body for you also. To walk with Christ forever. He says it must happen. It will happen. Remember John, the Revelator, as he's seeing the glimpse of the New Jerusalem in heaven, so on and so forth. He gets this picture. He gets this vision. He goes, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out from God as a bride adorned for her husband, right? And he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Finally, God with people, face to face. He says, they shall see his face. And it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, no more crying, for the former things are passed away. Done. And then he that sat on the throne said to me, write these things, for they're faithful and they're true. It's gonna happen. That's the same way Paul wrote this. Jesus rose from the dead. We rise from the dead. We rule and we reign with Christ forever. O death, where is your sting? Almost as Paul is mocking it. O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. We have such hope that when we see our loved ones lying in the casket, or we're breathing our last breath, we can look death right in the face. Where's your victory, grave? Where is your sting? There isn't any. It has no hold on me because it had no hold on him. I want to give you a little story here. I might have told you this a couple years ago. It was very powerful when I heard it. I heard of this Christian man. Wasn't any pastor, preacher, missionary, any of those things. He's a faithful, loving servant of God, kind of behind the scenes. Raised his family for Jesus Christ. I don't know, but God just decided to give him some kind of a revelation. On his deathbed, as he was about to die, he looked around at his family, almost as he was passing into eternity. And he saw all their tears. They were crying because they were losing their dad. And he looked at them. Almost as looking right through them into heaven. And he says, if you could see what I could see, you would not cry for me. If you could hear what I could hear, you would not cry for me. And then he died. That's what we're going to see. Last verse. Therefore what? Because Jesus rose from the dead? Because there is a resurrection of the dead? Because Jesus paid for their sins on the cross? He carried them far away in his burial. He defeated death by rising from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Everything Paul just talked about. Because there is a resurrection. Because Jesus rose. Because God has a body planned for you. God gives it a body as he sees fit. Because there is a resurrection. And everything he just said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, how, when I read Paul, just the grace that he has. He doesn't tell them, you guys ain't even a church anymore. He tells them, get it right. Get back serving the Lord, because what you do matters. Be steadfast. Don't give up. Listen, I venture to say people came in this morning that were ready to give up on the Lord. Or at least for a season. I venture to say people came in this morning saying, you know what? It's Easter. Oh, I got to go to meet with those miserable people. God says, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't give up. God's with you. Keep living for eternity, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you do matters. You say, Pastor Matt, I didn't get to pray with anybody. I never led anybody to Christ. I never did that. I never did this. I can't evangelize. I don't do those things. So? What does that mean? Whatever gift God has given you, you use it. You know, some people might not even know about anything you can or can't do. But God knows. Abound in those things. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus rose again from the dead.